If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of the truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will too love them and show myself to them. As many of you know, working with the children and youth of this church gives me plenty of hope and plenty of laughter. The things kids say keep us on our toes for sure. It reminds me of a story I heard about a Sunday school class someone was teaching. You see, at Sunday school, they were learning how God had created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny was especially interested when the teacher told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed little Johnny laying down as though he were ill. His mom said, "Johnny, what's the matter?" And Johnny responded, "Mom, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife." We're going to talk about lessons learned this morning. I've had to learn a number of lessons in my 30 years on this earth. Some have been good lessons about humanity and myself, and some have been surprisingly hard lessons to learn about others and about myself. Some lessons you only have to learn once, though, like making a joke about having a pain in the side that's your significant other. I'll learn that lesson later today, I'm sure. But one of the hardest lessons I ever had to learn were that my parents were usually right about whatever it was we were talking about. I mean, who would have thought that Mom and Dad knew all that stuff about growing up and being a teenager and how the world worked? Who knew Mom and Dad were really that smart? They certainly didn't act like it, at least through the lenses of a 16-year-old kid, but somehow they knew what was really important in life. They knew when to give responsibilities, and they knew when to take away privileges. It ends up they're pretty smart folks. That was a hard lesson to learn after all those years of assuming they knew next to nothing about life, about growing up, and so forth. That was one of the hardest lessons I'd ever had to learn. But the hardest lessons I've had to learn is that I'm not in control of my own life. It's a lesson I have to learn over and over. It seems like each day I have to learn it again. That my life is not my own, but rather I'm a servant of God, as we all are. God wants to be the center of my life. Not on the periphery, not as an afterthought, not a hobby or something I do on Sunday and only on Sunday. But God wants to be the center of my life, and he wants to be the center of all of yours. Being the center means the decisions are his to make, and my life, our lives, are his to command. God's a gentle commander, but make no mistake, he is in charge. Niceness has nothing to do with power. God uses his authority nicely, but he doesn't have to. To have some understanding of this, we need to go to the Bible. You see, Paul has learned something of the same sort. In the last part of his letter to the Philippians, he talks about the final lesson he's learning so that the Philippians won't worry about him. I'm going to read the Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20 to give you some perspective on the lesson Paul learned. Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me the matter of giving and receiving except for you. For even when I was in Thessalonia, you sent me aid again and again. And when I was in need, you continued to send aid. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. And now that I have received the gifts you have sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever." As the Apostle Paul winds up the letter to the church of Philippi, the church he planted himself and he knows so intimately, He wants to leave them with good thoughts. He begins to end the letter by saying thank you to the Philippians for sending him supplies for his time in prison. You see, in ancient Rome, the prisoner was confined by the state, but not necessarily provided for by the state. The regular provisions a prisoner needed to live had to be given from outside sources. One of the ways the Philippian church administered to Paul was by sending food and money while he was incarcerated. And in the midst of saying thank you to the Philippians, Paul continues to manage to teach profoundly. You can see why the Philippians gave Paul so much joy. They shared his mission of converting people to follow Christ. They remembered and followed his teachings, and they honored and supported him by sending money and food for his time in prison. This wasn't a church that he had to fight with, to chastise, or to shame into right behavior, but a church that was functioning well, which gave Paul great hope and joy that his efforts in planting a church in Philippi were not wasted. When I read this chapter, it reminds me of a place that supports the teachings of Jesus Christ by giving of themselves. Friends, that place is here at Pisgah. Pisgah's doors are wide open for anyone who knows Christ, wants to know about Christ, or wants to dedicate their life to teaching others about Christ. What an overwhelming feeling of joy to be a small part of such a wonderful place. But people that go here every Sunday already know this. It's a no mistake to you or no difference. But I think we need to learn a little more about Paul first. You see, Paul lived an interesting life. Born into the best Jewish tribe, he received the best Jewish teachings as a Pharisee and was zealous for law, so much so that he persecuted the early church. You see, after Jesus had ascended to heaven and the early church was growing under the leadership of the other apostles, Paul was there trying to kill this new religion, which believed a mere man was a god. Paul tried to catch and imprison many early believers. And then Jesus came to Paul and it changed his life forever. Once Jesus came to Paul and Paul knew that all that was being claimed by these Christians about Jesus was actually true, that a mere man had been sent from God, his life became all about Jesus. Paul traveled all over the known world planting churches in places like Corinth and Philippi, and he suffered very much as he traveled. But at the end of his life, while sitting in a prison in Rome awaiting the time to plead his case before Caesar, Paul had some time to reflect on what it was to be a servant of Christ, time to reflect on the trials he had endured. And he wants to pass a little of that knowledge on to his friends in Philippi who were also radical servants and the followers of Jesus. Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you have at last renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." The secret or lesson Paul's learned is to put God and to put Jesus at the very center of his life. That's why Paul can be content in times of suffering, because he knows that God is in control of his life. Paul's experienced good times and he's gone through hard times. But throughout all the times, Paul has focused on God. He's placed God at the center of his life. That's because God is at the center, Paul is content with whatever happens going forward. If good things happen, that's great. But if bad things happen, that's okay too. Come what may, God was the focus of Paul's life. That's the secret Paul's talking about. The secret in being content in all things is knowing, being absolutely sure that God is in control of our own lives. You see, we serve an awesome God. We serve a knowing God, and knowing that deep in our souls helps us get through the tough times. We don't serve a God who is far away or who crushes our spirits, but rather a God who is close and loves us very much. Therefore, we can safely put God at the center of our lives, knowing that we can trust our lives to His care. And some people may think that this is an attitude of fatalism, which is a resigned attitude towards whatever happens in life. Friends, that's wrong. It's rather an act of trust in God, that God is caring for us despite the outward circumstances and appearances. You see, as Christians, our internal integrity or our inner sense of being who we are is unaffected by external circumstances. Our security is in God alone. Who we are is a Christ follower. There are people who are the same folks whether they have nothing or if they have everything. Our journey takes us through many times of transition, such as the church is going through now. The important thing to remember is what is permanent. What is permanent is God's control, the love of Jesus in our lives. When we have God to hold on to as our rock, is what defines us and keeps us knowing who we are, then whatever happens to us is of less consequence. The odd thing is that the lesson of placing God in charge of our lives is something we have to relearn in times of plenty and in times of want. I would argue the church right now is in a time of want, but we have plenty to be thankful for. Both situations tempt us to trust ourselves, our strength, and in truth, we need Christ's strength during both times of plenty and struggle. And in times of plenty and struggle, we struggle with the temptation of pride. We say things like, I did all of this and I earned all of this myself. But in lean times, we struggle with the temptation of despair, with the feeling that God has forgotten about us or somehow we have earned God's wrath. Neither temptation is where God would have us dwell mentally, though. Placing God at the head of our lives makes certain that we don't fall into either temptation. We aren't full of pride and we aren't full of despair either. Whether richer or poorer, in plenty or want, we are full of God, His love, His strength, and His security. This is why Paul affirms in verse 13 in Philippians, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. All things are possible if we have Christ leading us through this life. We're not trapped by material possessions or lack thereof. We are free from the shackles of worry. If we know God is leading and guiding us through each day, then everything is possible because of God. The guide will make a way for us through the impossible to the possible. God does not give out impossible tasks, friends. He gives out tasks that help people. What a joy to live on the edge of possible with God. And part of being confident in God is being confident in God's people. Paul had been supported by the church at Philippi during his time there. And then later he would continue to plant churches and accomplish the mission God had laid out for them. The generosity of the church allowed Paul to continue to do the tasks God had laid out for them. There's a certain mystery about the way God blesses generosity, about the way gifts people give seem to last just a little bit longer in His kingdom. It's amazing to watch our feeble efforts on God's behalf blossom. This happens when we give of ourselves. We allow God to work through us. When we are generous with things like our money, our time, ourselves, God blesses that sacrifice. Our sacrifices are not unnoticed by God. He knows how much we give in His kingdom, whether it's the widow's 2 cents, or whatever it is we bring. I think the important thing to remember and the important thing that the church gets away from sometimes is that it's not always about the financial gifts people can give. The gifts that we all give are about the heart and soul of God's kingdom, and they are just as important monetary as they are personal. God uses whatever we bring to Him, and logically, the more we bring, the more He uses. Here in Philippians is a thank you for the support Paul has received, both physical and prayer support. The church shares the troubles of its members and shares its joys as well. This is because the church is full of people who have learned lessons that Paul is talking about. Putting God first in everything changes lives and it changes hearts. Because of these changes, we're able to be used by God. Even though that is true, it is still appropriate to say thank you to the people who have helped us, to the people who have loved us when we needed it. Personally, as I speak from the pulpit this morning, I thank all of you for the gifts you give Courtney and I on an everyday basis. What we place in Jesus' loving hands, though, is our whole selves, our attitudes, our hopes and joys, our actions, our words, our relationships, our financial well-being, and everything we do we put into God's hands. The communion that we give at the first of every month is about who we are and whose we are. The lesson of putting God first has to be learned day after day. But God's desire for my life and your life is more important than our paltry hopes and dreams, more important than anything else. So let the ongoing commitment of learning be a lesson of putting God first every day. May God be glorified in our actions here at Pisgah and in the world. And no matter what, friends, God is in charge, God loves you, and no matter what, God loves this world. Amen. Thank you. Let us state our faith together as one people. We believe God has been revealed.